Turn to Psalm 38 and read David's words as follows. Psalm 38. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me, as for the light of mine eyes it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities have gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. My sin. My sin. This is a psalm which is introduced with the title, A Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. To remembrance. To bring what to remembrance? To bring David's sufferings to remembrance? Yes. But much more than David's sufferings. This is a psalm in which we see the sufferings of his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is a psalm to bring to remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. When he died and bore the wrath of God against sin. When he died, offered up as a sacrifice for sin, when he was laid on the altar, not for his own sins, not for his own sin, but for the sins and the sin of others. This is a psalm to bring to remembrance the death of Christ in the place of his people. It's a psalm in which he speaks personally of his sin and owns it and confesses it. And a psalm in which he speaks of the anger and the judgment of his God against it. A psalm in which he speaks of the reaction and the hatred of others towards him, and how they've rewarded evil for good. A psalm in which he speaks of his own reaction to them, of how he took his situation upon himself, and though innocent himself, he owned the sins of his people, and therefore he answered not the wrongful accusations. And a psalm in which we see his faith and his trust and his hope in God. This is a psalm of remembrance. Of remembrance of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, of his body broken, and of his blood shed. A psalm of substitution. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul speaks of the remembrance of Christ's death in the bread and the wine, he reminds us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This do in remembrance of me. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And when David writes this psalm to bring to remembrance, it is to bring to our remembrance the body which Christ had, which was broken upon the cross, and the blood of Christ, which was shed for the sins of others upon the cross. The same remembrance that Christ taught his disciples to remember on the night before he was betrayed. This do in remembrance of me. David writes, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Because of my sin. Now, David himself was a sinner. Like you and I, by nature, are sinners. David, under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, knew he was a sinner and felt the guilt of his sin and felt the rightful judgment of God against his sin. He confessed it, he owned it, he knew it by experience, he was taught it. And when circumstances came upon him, such that his enemies rose up against him, and such that he felt the hand of God go out against him in his lifetime. He knew the right of that. But God didn't teach David these things simply to teach David his own individual case. God used David as an example. And God caused David to write of these things in the Psalms and in Psalm 38 as an example. God taught David through his own experience what his Saviour would experience for him. When David felt the accusations of others against him and felt their wrong accusations and felt like they accused him when he was innocent of what they accused, when he felt like he was wrongfully treated, he was being taught that there was one who was innocent, who had come into this world for David, who was entirely innocent, and yet who would be hated and judged of others, hated and accused and persecuted by others, and ultimately would go to a place of execution at which he would be caused to bear the sins of others that he never committed, that he never did, thoughts that he never thought, words he never spoke, deeds he never performed. He would bear the sins of others and feel the wrath of God against them. He would be brought to say in person, "There is no rest in my bones because of my sin." He himself had no sin. But when he was hung upon a tree and God made him to be sin in the place of others, when he was hung upon the tree and God took the sins of his people and laid them upon him and he bore them in his own body on the tree, then at that moment he knew there was no rest in his bones because of his sin. He knew his iniquities were gone over his head. He knew that as a heavy burden they were too heavy for him. He knew that his wounds stink and were corrupt because of his foolishness. He knew he was troubled. He knew he was bowed down greatly. And he mourned all the day long. He knew the wrath of God poured out upon him. He knew the chastening hand of God in his hot displeasure. He knew God's arrows stick fast in him and his hand gone out against him. The innocent suffered for the guilty. The innocent was crucified and the guilty was set free. He who had done no wrong, in whom no fault could be found, was nailed to a tree and crucified. And those that had murdered and lied and hated and deceived, like you and like I, went free. We read from Luke in chapter 23, where Christ was brought by the people unto Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, and questioned him regarding the accusations of the Jews against him. And he found no fault in him. So he sent him unto King Herod. And Herod questioned him with many words. And Jesus answered him nothing. So Herod had his men beat him and set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a robe and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate received him again and found no fault in him. He says, "You've brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So we see the innocent Jesus delivered unto the will of the people that he should be crucified. And we see the guilty Barabbas, a murderer, set free. We see the Lord Jesus standing as a substitute for sinners. The guilty were released and the innocent were slain. And that is the context of David's words in Psalm 38. Jesus was innocent, but he took the sins of his people. He stood as the innocent in the place of the guilty. He took their sins upon him and he was slain. But so great a substitute was he that he didn't merely go to the cross to be slain for Barabbas' murder or for the murder of others or for the sins of others. He didn't merely pay the price for their sin, but he took the guilt of their sin upon himself. He bore their sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin, that they should be made the righteousness of God in him. He was a substitute. He exchanged places and he took their condition upon him, their guilt upon him, their sins upon him. He stood as the sinner in the place of sinners, in the place of execution. And he said of their sin, "My sin." He said of their iniquities, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head." He bore it. He was made it. He stood guilty. And God the Father looked upon his Son, who in himself was innocent, guiltless, perfect. And he took the sin of the people and made him to be it. And he took the sins of his people and laid them upon him. And he said, "The sinner must die. The guilty must die." And he brought the axe of judgment. He brought the sword of judgment. He brought the fires of judgment all down upon his own Son. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Yet the Lord in righteousness had to bring this about, because his Son bore the sins of his people, because his Son was made sin, because his own Son stood as the guilty sinner. Barabbas the murderer was set free. You, if you know Christ, may have been that murderer set free. And the will of the people was brought to pass upon Christ. Crucify him. Crucify him. My sin. My sin. In the first few verses in the psalm, we see the Lord God, the Father's response to what the Son was made to be. As the innocent made guilty, as the substitute, as the sacrifice, God's wrath poured out upon his Son. We see his wrath, his hot displeasure his arrows, his hand that pressed him sore, his anger, all pouring out upon his own son. We see his judgment, eternal in its weight, an everlasting judgment, an eternal judgment and hatred of sin, all poured out upon the Son in the space of 3 hours in the darkness upon the cross. In the next few verses we see the Son's confession. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. We see the effects upon him of God's wrath poured out upon him. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. In verse 9, fourthly, we see Christ's desire. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. And as for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Despite his state, despite the judgment, despite the death that he endured, he still longs for his God. His desire is before God. His heart pants. His strength fails him. But he looks, he hopes, he looks unto his God. Even whilst God beat him and bruised him and judged him. And even while all others around looked upon him in hatred. For fifthly, in this psalm we see the reaction of others. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all the day long. They hated him when he was before Pilate. And Pilate said unto the people, I find no wrong in him, I find no fault in him. They said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. They hated him without a cause. They accused him falsely. They derided him and spat upon him and mocked him. As he hung upon the cross, they mocked him. They scoffed at him. They said, save thyself. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. He says he's the Son of God. Well, if he's true, if he is the Son of God, surely he can bring himself down from that cross and save himself. Surely he can summon a legion of angels. Oh, the fact that he doesn't, they concluded, demonstrates he isn't what he claimed to be. The fact that he's silent to our accusation shows he's got no answer. Shows we were right all along. He can't answer us, therefore we are right. So they scoffed and they mocked, because he would not do what they thought he should do. Because he would not save himself as they'd save themselves. Because he did not act as a man as they acted. Because he was not a sinner like they were sinners. But what was Christ's response to them? Sixthly, in this psalm we see his response. He was silent before them. As a deaf man I heard not. I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. He could have answered every accusation. He could have exposed every accuser. He could have shown every lie that they brought against him. He could have taken the scriptures and the word of God and shown them how they twisted it and mistreated it and wrested it, and how blind these people were, though they were Jews, though they were the chief priests, though they were the custodians of religion, though they studied the word of God and thought they saw and yet were blind. He could have shown them every answer to every accusation. He could have shown them all the promises and all the prophecies which pointed unto him, and how he was the fulfillment of all of them. He could have demonstrated exactly who he was. But it was not his purpose to be brought onto their ground and to act as they would act and to answer as they would answer. He was sent to give himself as a sacrifice and an offering for sin. He was sent to be the innocent, giving his life for the guilty. He was sent to be slain that day, at that hour, at the hands of guilty, wicked sinners who hated him without a cause. He was there because he purposed to be there. They crucified him because he moved them to do so. Their sin was their sin. Their hatred was their hatred. Their guilt was their guilt. But he came to save his people from their sins. He could have answered every word, but he would not, because he would take their sin and bear the sins of his people. He would bear the sins of his people, though he himself was innocent. And he would suffer in silence. Many a time, God's people are accused and are questioned and are mocked. Many a time, the haters of the gospel and of Christ and of his people will come unto them with accusations and with taunts and questions and demand answers. Christ opened not his mouth. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God, was his answer. And his answer to the sin which he bore, their sin, the people's sin, the sins of his people that he bore as a substitute, the answer to the sin which he bore was not to say, well, I didn't do that. Was not to say, well, that's theirs. Was not simply to say, well, they're the sinner, but I'll pay the price to set them free. No, he went far further than that. He took the sinner's judgment, but he took the sinner's sin and his guilt. He bore their sins. He was made sin, he was made guilty before God, and he said freely, I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. My sin. Mine enemies are lively and they are strong, they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. They rewarded evil for good. They slew the innocent. They were multiplied against him. Yet he answered them not a word. What is your response to the enemies of God? And then towards the end of the psalm, seventhly, we see his cry of faith. Having suffered in the place of sinners, suffered in bearing sin, in being made sin, suffered in being put under the judgment and wrath of God, suffered in being forsaken of his own Father, suffered at the hands of men and the hatred and the mocking and the scoffing of men, suffered in silence. Having suffered, he cries in faith unto his God. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Throughout it all, every moment, every minute, every second, even in the darkest hour, even in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, his cry of faith from his heart is, Lord, forsake me not. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsake me not, O Lord. I am made sin. I will confess my sin. This is why I am forsaken. Yet, Lord, remember me. Remember me. I'm thy son. I was innocent. I stand as the sinner. But I'm thy son. Take the sin away. Judge it. Pay the price utterly. Pour out all thy wrath upon me. But when it's over, remember me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. His faith rises up over all. The faith of Jesus Christ shines through the psalm from start to finish. Despite all that he endured, his faith is never quenched. This is a psalm in which we see the substitute slain in the place of sinners. But what's depicted here is echoed in other parts of the scriptures so closely. If there's any doubt of what David is speaking of here, if there's any doubt that he's speaking of the sufferings of Christ and not his own sufferings, you just need to turn to Isaiah in chapter 53. Or to Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, when he speaks of the sin-bearing of Christ. For not only do we see the Saviour bearing sins, not only do we see the just suffering for the unjust, not only do we see him as a substitute in those passages, not only do we see the innocent being slain, as one who's made guilty, as one who bears the sins of others. But we see his reaction and the reaction of others under him echoed in the same way. Psalm 38 verse 13, I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Christ's death, his suffering, his substitution was one in which he bore not just the sin, not just the sins, not just the judgment, not just God's wrath, but he bore the false accusation and hatred of others against him, and he bore it silently. Their words, their questions, their mocking, their hatred, their false accusations were as much a part of the suffering, were as much a part of the necessity as the sins itself, themselves. In bearing their sins, he would not answer. As himself, as the innocent one, everything they said against him was a lie. But if he took their sins to be his own, if he could truly say of the sins of his people, my sin, then he could not answer, and he would not answer. He so took that sin to be his, he so owned it as his, that the consequence was he kept silent in the face of accusation. The accusations were not true of him as the Son of God. But when he bore the sins of his people, when he exchanged places with them and said of those sins, mine iniquities are gone over mine head, when he said of those sins, they are my sin. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. When he said of those sins, I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Then he kept silent in the place of accusation, for every accusation against every sin stood. Every accusation against every sin stood against the sinner. So he remained silent. We turn to Isaiah in chapter 53. We see this reflected in Isaiah's account of these very same things. Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He bore the iniquities of his people. He bore their sin. The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was brought as a lamb to the shearers, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was silent. As David says, he openeth not his mouth. He bore his people's sins, and they accused him. All men accused him, and yet he silently took it. He silently took it. For he said, of the sin that he bore, it's my sin. It's my sin. I shall bear it. This is what Paul teaches in his exposition of the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he speaks of the substitute. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He himself knew no sin. He'd never sinned. He'd never experienced sin. He'd never committed a sin, but he never had any sin in him. His heart was not sinful. You have a sinful, wicked heart. It's a fountainhead out of which flow sinful thoughts. Just as blood is pumped out of your natural heart, your physical heart, so your spiritual heart within is a wicked fountain. Everything that flows forth from it is sin. And yet Christ, perfect, righteous, holy, never sinned, never thought one sin, never spake one sin, never did one sin. He was perfect through and through. He knew no sin. He'd never experienced it. And yet as he was there in Gethsemane, knowing what he must face at the cross, knowing that he must be the sacrifice of his people, knowing that when he was taken to the cross, he would be slain and judged under the wrath of God, knowing that he was going to a place of execution where he would be made sin and bear sins, he travailed. He was full of grief as he looked unto it, as he knew what he must bear, as one who had never known sin, as he looked and knew that he must experience it, he must have it laid upon him, he must bear the sins of his own people in his own body on the tree. He must be made sin that they should be made the righteousness of God. When he looked upon it, to the horror of it, the horror of what he must take and endure, filled him with grief. We cannot begin to contemplate what Christ experienced in Gethsemane. If you think through your life of the most horrible events that you've had to approach, and things that you've had to approach with some knowledge beforehand, that the next day you must do this or do that, and you recoil from it, and you wish you could escape from it, and you can't, and you hope for it to be over, and as it comes you endure it and struggle through and hope to get to the end of it. That gives you some little glimpse of what Christ had to endure, of what he experienced as he approached the cross. There was a horror laid before him. He knew he'd have to go through the darkness. He knew he'd have to hang in the darkness upon the cross. He knew he'd have to feel the fires of God's wrath upon him. He knew he'd have to be made sin and bear sins. And it was awful. He knew that in time he must endure eternity, eternal wrath, eternal judgment. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He endured upon the cross eternal judgment. Judgment without beginning and without end. He bore the sins of all his people throughout all time and paid the price of everyone. The pain, the anguish, the suffering went on forever. You cannot measure the depths of Christ's suffering. It's a bottomless pit. It's an endless eternal wrath that he drank up in that cup which he drank. Inexhaustible. And yet contracted to the span of 3 hours in the darkness. Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter, speaks of the same Saviour, his same perfection, his same suffering, his sin bearing, the reaction of others, and his reaction to them. It says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. As he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, he was silent. They gathered around him. They spat upon him. They mocked him. They derided him. They jeered at him. They looked on him as ravening wolves, as ravening beasts, as bulls, as beasts before him, hating him. And yet he remained silent before them. You have wandered around him. In your heart, when you've heard the gospel and shut your ears to it and shut your eyes to it and shut your heart to it and rejected it or pushed it aside for another day, you have, as it were, wandered around the cross of Christ. You've stood and beheld him upon that cross. And your heart, your wicked heart, has shut your ears to him, has shut your mind to him. It's pierced him through. It's scoffed and it's mocked. And as you hated, he remained silent and suffered in the darkness under his father's wrath, under his father's chastening hand of hot displeasure, under the arrows that his father sent unto him that stuck fast in him, under his father's hand which pressed him sore because of his father's anger at the sin of his people which Christ bore and confessed as his own. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Were your sins part of those sins which Christ bore? Was the burden of your sins taken as a heavy burden by the Son of God, which was too heavy for him? Are your sins too heavy a burden for you? Did Christ take them off you? That you should be saved, that you should be forgiven, that you should be delivered when he was put to death in your place. Did his wounds stink because of your foolishness? Was he troubled because of your sin? Was he bowed down greatly because you hated him? Did he go mourning all the day long? Was his loin filled with a loathsome disease? Was there no soundness in his flesh? Was he feeble and sore broken? Was his heart disquieted within him? Did he roar all day long under the grief and the groaning of that sin because of your hatred, because of your apathy, because of your disinterest, because of your unbelief? Because he took it. He felt his sin. He felt the weight of his sin. He felt the gravity of his sin. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't deny it. He didn't justify it. He didn't blame it on others. He felt the weight and the seriousness and the awfulness of that sin. And he felt the wrath of God against that sin. And he didn't fight the wrath of God. He didn't fight the justice of God. He didn't try to escape the justice of God, like you have done like I have done. Did he suffer it for you? His heart's desire was for God. His heart panted. His strength failed him. The light of his eyes was gone from him. He died in the darkness. All alone. Forsaken by all men. Forsaken by the Father. Alone in the darkness. Was he alone in the darkness because you sent him there? Was it your sins which he paid the price of in the darkness? That Saviour, who despite all, still trusted in God. Did you stand aloof from his sword? Did you stand afar off? Did you lay snares for him? Did you speak against him? Did you imagine deceits all day long? Did you scoff and mock at Christ and the gospel? Do you scoff and mock? Do you turn aside? If you have, if you do, have you seen his reaction? In those hours, he was as a deaf man that heard not. You spake, and he was as one that heard you not. You said, oh, well, answer this question, answer that question. If you're really Christ, if you're really the Saviour, if this is true, if your gospel's true, if there's really salvation, then explain this and show me that. And why aren't you returning? And why is this going on in the world? And why do you allow these things to happen? Oh, if you're really God, if there's really a God, if there's really a Saviour, if Christ is real, then let him do this and let him do that and let him do this. And he's as a deaf man that hears not. And as one whose mouth has no reproofs, he opens not his mouth. But he knows that his hope is in God. He knows that his God will hear him. Despite all that you may say, despite all that I may say, he says of the sins that he bears, if they're your sins and my sins, he says in the darkness, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he takes our sins. And he says, I will declare them as mine. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin, though they were your sins and my sins. He says they are his sins. He opens not his mouth. He reviles not again. See how Isaiah said the same thing, how David said it, how Peter said it. He silently took it. You see how they contrast his perfect character and our wretched sin that he bore. When we revile him, he reviles not again. When we mock him, he opens not his mouth. Oh, what an example. Oh, what a Saviour. But oh, what hope and faith he had. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. His faith rose up. He looked up from the darkness and he knew that it would come to an end. And at the end he cried out, it is finished. And his sin bearing, his substitution, paid the price for every sin. Of everyone for whom he died, there was nothing left undone. God's wrath, God's righteousness looked down. It looked down to exact judgment upon sin, and it could find no more. It looked down in judgment, and it looked at the Saviour, and it looked at the sin that he bore, and it looked again, and it was all gone. Every last sin was gone. There was nothing left. The fires had consumed every one. God, if you're his, God, child of God, he looked down upon the Saviour and he looked for your sin and he looked for my sin and it was all gone. And he could say unto you and he could say unto me, if he bore our sins, you're not guilty. There's no more sin. The sin is gone. All I can see in my Son is the righteousness of God. I've set my righteousness upon him. I've judged the sin that was against it. The sin has gone and all there is righteousness. All I see is the light and the purity of my Son in the gospel. All I see is Christ the Saviour and my people in him. They are perfect in him. They have no sin. And Christ, having taken away the sin, on the third day, rose again victorious. He was set free. And all his people, having gone to the grave in him, having been judged in him, having been saved by him, rose up again on the third day and were set free. Was your sin upon Christ in the darkness? Was he your substitute? Was he forsaken for you? Did he take it away? Did he rise again? Did he, for you, by grace in the gospel, because of his inexhaustible love for sinners, did he make you to be the righteousness of God in him? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Was his faith rewarded for you? When he said, my sin, did he take your sin away, never to be seen again? And can you, when you look unto Christ through the gospel, say of him, my righteousness, my Saviour.